Isaiah 53 is probably the most famous Old Testament chapter. Nowhere is the Lord Jesus Christ painted more clearly in the Old Testament than in this chapter. And it is very, very remarkable, because this was written over 700 years before Christ was born. Of course, in one way it's not remarkable, is it? If God is from everlasting and has planned from the beginning to send the Lord Jesus Christ into the world at a particular time, then of course he knows that it's going to happen, and he has the power to make it happen. Perhaps the most remarkable thing is how God puts it into the mind of a prophet, so that the prophet can actually write about those things which to him lie 700 or more years ahead. And it's a very remarkable thing that God, by his Holy Spirit, can take a man, a prophet, and prevent him from writing anything that's just his own idea, prevent him from writing anything wrong, but make him so fired up, if that's the word to use, that he writes the most wonderful things because the Holy Spirit is carrying him along. Well, this is a wonderful chapter, but it is a very sad chapter. Not only because it speaks about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it also speaks about his resurrection, which is wonderful. But it's sad because it shows so clearly that the Jewish people, and then later most of the world, would reject Christ, would not want him, would not believe in him, would not love him. And so it begins with, "Who hath believed our report?" Isaiah sees in prophecy, and he knows from his own experience of the Jews of his own generation how hard people's hearts are, how they don't want to be obedient, how they don't want to love God. And so he says, "Who hath believed our report?" He uses a very interesting word for report. You know what a reporter is, don't you? Reporter, someone, like a journalist who works for a paper, and he goes to a concert, a match, whatever, and he reports what he saw. We call him a reporter. But it's not the word that Isaiah uses. Who hath believed our hearing? Now, we use the word hearing sometimes of a court case. We call it a hearing, where, if you like, somebody is charged with a crime, and then he can say he's not guilty, and the others can try and prove that he is guilty, and the whole thing gets an airing, but we might call it a hearing. And that's what Isaiah is saying here. Who has believed this hearing, this presentation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Who has believed this court hearing, so to speak? The things that have been said about the Lord Jesus in front of the world through the prophecies of Isaiah and up till then and earlier passages. Who's believed it? Now, of the children as well as the grown-ups, can you keep a place, the place we've got in our Bibles, and can you turn somewhere else? Can you turn to the Gospel according to John, chapter 12 and verse 38? John chapter 12 and verse 38. I'm actually going to read verse 37 as well. John chapter 12, verse 38, but I'll read verse 37. It's during the time when Jesus was alive on earth, during the time when he's preaching and healing lots of people. And this is what the Gospel writer John records. But though Jesus had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. You ask yourself, what more could be done? It's a man who does miracles by the power of God. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Now you can see that those first two sentences of Isaiah 53 are spoken there, and they're given as the reason why even in Christ's day many people who saw his miracles didn't believe, because it was true what Isaiah had prophesied and what he knew. Who has believed our hearing, our report? The answer, very few. Two things here to learn, especially if the young people want to learn it. One scriptural rule for understanding the Bible is to compare scripture with scripture. If the same scripture is written in one place, like Isaiah, and then another place, like John, if you want to find out all about it, you look at both those places and compare them. And there's another rule, that the New Testament always interprets the Old. That is to say, if you have something quoted in the New Testament and the meaning is different or goes beyond what the Old Testament says, then certainly you are to take up the New Testament meaning. So you can compare Scripture with Scripture. It's called the analogy of Scripture, but never mind about that. And you interpret the Old Testament by the New. But there's another place you can look at too. In Romans 10, verse 16. Never mind about the John, you can lose that place. But Romans 10 and verse 16. And this is why I've been on about the word report. In Isaiah and in the Greek translation being the word hearing. Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. See? It's lovely to send preachers so that they'll hear, but it doesn't mean that as soon as a preacher gets up and preaches, if he goes to a new area, that everybody's going to believe. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah, that's just the Greek spelling of the name of Isaiah, same person, same as Isaiah. But Isaiah, says, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now look what Paul, who knows the word is hearing, goes on to say. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Never, never misunderstand that. To read hearing, faith cometh by hearing the word of God. It's not what it says. It says that faith cometh by hearing. The gospel creates faith. Faith cometh by the gospel. But the gospel comes through the word. The scripture contains the gospel. So you have faith comes by hearing. That is to say, the opening of the here to make it here. My wife always says to me, I've told you before, there's none so deaf as those don't want to hear. When I somehow don't hear her suggest that I do the washing up or something, you know, she says, I didn't want to hear it. But you all know what is meant by that. So faith comes by hearing the gospel, hearing and believing. And that hearing is created by the Bible. The Lord works through the Bible. And he creates a hearing ear and a believing heart. I don't know whether you know, children, that the Old Testament was translated into Greek before the time that Christ came to this world. About 200 years before Christ, it was the Greeks who ruled the world. And the Bible was translated into Greek, the whole Old Testament into Greek, and it was called the Septuagint. Do you want me to spell that for you? S-E-P, like in September. S-E-P-T-U-A-G-I-N-T. G-I-N-T. Septuagint. That means 70. And it's sometimes called the LXX, capital letters. The LXX. Anybody know what LXX is? Yes.
L is 15 Roman numbers.
That's right.
Numbers. X is 10.
So you've got two lots of 10, that's 70. That's right. So instead of writing out Septuagint and spelling it, printers and people who write just put LXX for short, you see. But it's the Septuagint. And it's the Greek translation was made in Alexandria, North Egypt, of the Old Testament. And what John wrote, and what Paul wrote, was the Greek translation of Isaiah 53. So what we have in the New Testament is the Greek, because the New Testament is written in Greek, but it is actually word for word the Greek translation from the Septuagint. Well, that was just a little bit of information. So here we have a picture of the terrible nature of the sin of men and women, that they don't want to believe in the Lord Jesus, the kindest man who ever lived, the best teacher there ever was. Nobody ever spake like him according to the Bible. And he's the only saviour, the only way to everlasting life. And people say, I'd rather have the things I can see, the things I can get now. I'd rather spend my money, I'd rather buy clothes, I'd rather be interested in all sorts of other things. And perhaps we know how hard our own heart is. And unless that heart is melted by the Spirit so that we hear and believe and become committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we might join that vast number of those who do not believe. And then the expression, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? James, when we have poetry, what would you say could tell you that something was poetry rather than ordinary English prose? What would you go for? That's rhyming. I think that's the answer I wanted. Yeah. Rhyming. When you see it rhyme, all the hymns that we sing are poetry. They don't always rhyme line one with line two. Sometimes it's line one rhymes with line three, and line two rhymes with line four. And there's different rhythms. But yes, rhyme. In the Old Testament, they didn't have rhyme when they had poetry or any other form of writing that was really very noble and very grand. They repeated it. But never in exactly the same words, always with just a little tweak, a little twist, a little something extra, so that the second time round a bit more was said, though it was very nearly the same. And actually, this is what we've got in this verse. Who hath believed our reports, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? What do you think arm of the Lord stands for? The arm of the Lord. What do you think that means? Arm of the Lord. What might someone do with their arm? There we go. The arm of the Lord.
The power.
Exactly. The power. The thing you can do with your arm. That's right. The power. Mm-hmm. And to whom then is the question? Is the power of the Lord revealed? You see that word Lord? You've got it in front of you there, James. Is it in capital letters or ordinary letters? What we call lowercase letters. Is it capital or lowercase?
It's not a capital.
Do you know what it means when the word Lord in the Old Testament is written in capital letters? Yeah? No? Want these to tell you if they know? Your turn, Joel.
Jehovah.
Yes. It's the... It always means a special name for God that the Jews would never actually say. And it has four letters. They have no vowels in Hebrew, just four letters. I-H-W-H or J-H or B-H, you could take it either way. And that always means the Lord, and the words mean I am that I am. In other words, you can't discover all about me. I am what I am, but you'll never find out. Do you see? You'll never discover all that's there. When the Lord is in capital letters, it means God, of course, but particularly the Lord who, unless he tells you, you couldn't find out. So, to whom is the power of the Lord revealed? Who does he show it to? Well, he doesn't show it to everybody. And there seem to be very few, you see, who's believed our report, says the prophet. Well, I'm speaking the word of God, says the prophet, but to whom is God himself revealed his power? Very few. He reveals his power by doing that one thing that we can't do. We can't make ourselves believe. He has to open those ears so we hear, and so we want to be saved and want to believe. So there's only few, even though he's the only Saviour and the only God. And now this is a little bit about the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's some more repetition, like rhyme, you know. First it's put one way, and then it's put another. For he shall grow up before him, that's to say, with God watching, he shall grow up with God watching as a tender plant. What do you think that would be first to? Talking about Jesus, but when? What age? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant. Well, let's think he was a baby. And he grew up. The only other mention we have in the Bible of the Lord Jesus before he was old enough to start doing his work was when he was 12 and he went to the temple. Do you remember and talked with the others? We have the Lord Jesus when he was 12, Luke 2, and we have him as a baby. So, a tender plant suggests that here is something that is good, but maybe because it's so young, it needs a lot of care. It needs a lot of attention. And as a root out of a dry ground. Now this is going to tell you a little bit more, you see. He shall grow up before God as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. What happens if you plant a carrot seed in a seed tray? What do you get if it comes up? Carrots? If you plant a carrot seed in a seed tray, what will grow?
Carrots.
Yeah, that's right. Not earth, but carrots. And if you plant a beetroot seed in the same earth, will you get earth? Will you get?
Beetroot.
It takes nourishment from the soil, but if it's a beetroot, you get beetroot, and if it's carrot, you get carrot, and so with everything else. Now, if the Lord Jesus grows up as a root out of a dry ground, a ground where you can't get any nourishment, what do you think it means? See, a carrot, to become a carrot, it's got to drink some moisture and some nutrient out of the earth. A beetroot, to become a beetroot, has got to do that. What about the Lord? Did he gain anything from earth? The answer is no, he didn't. It was all within him. I mean, he grew up as a human being, of course. But it means that he didn't get anything from being born as a human being. You see, we're all sinful, and if he'd been born like all of us, he would have been sinful too. But he had a special body. God prepared a body for him. And also, of course, he was without sin. So he was a root out of a dry ground. So all the goodness that the Lord had didn't come from earth, it didn't come from Bethlehem, Galilee, Jerusalem, it didn't come from being Jewish, it came from God. And so he was as a root out of a dry ground. This is picture language, but it's great fun to be able to try and tease out the meaning of picture language. And again, we've got another two things. He hath no form nor comeliness. Simply means that when people look at him, they don't think he's going to be famous. Now, I don't know if people look at you when you're young, they say, well, one day I reckon you'll be famous. Something about you, you're brilliant and you're clever and you've got every start in life, you know. Father's in charge of something, and mother's got her own career. Every chance that you'll be brilliant. That was not how people looked at Jesus. They should have done, but they didn't. They didn't think like that. They saw Jesus and they thought, babe, born in a stable, living in Galilee. What good ever came out of Galilee? They just didn't even think he was going to be famous, didn't think anything about him, didn't think of it at all. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The beauty which the Bible likes to see is the beauty of holiness. Joe, in your writing, when you get home, you can look it up, but the beauty of holiness is spoken of in Psalm 29, verse 2, I think, and Psalm 110, verse 3. The beauty of holiness. Now, when people and teenagers look at one another, they don't look for holiness, do they? They look for brilliance at football or basketball or something like that. And when teachers look at you, they look for how good you are at maths and how good you are at English and things like that. But nobody looks to see how holy you are. Not that they could tell if they looked, probably. But they didn't look for that in Jesus. If they'd looked, they'd have seen a real beauty. Because the beauty that God loves is the beauty of holiness. They did. You could look up the beauty of a quiet spirit in 1 Peter 3 if you want to. But that's all part of the holiness, the ornament of a quiet spirit. But beauty. Nobody spotted it. Nobody looked for the holiness of his life. There were some who did. The disciples and the Marys and one or two others, Lazarus and Martha and Nathanael, but not many. there is no beauty that we should desire to make friends. But if we love his kindness, if we love his holiness, then of course we shall recognize something that is very desirable to have him. Do you know what is meant by the term? You may not have come across it yet, but you might have. That beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Come across that. Can you guess what it means? Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Well, when two people fall in love, you see, the person who falls in love, so no matter which way you look, the man looking at the woman, the woman looking at the man, thinks, she's wonderful. She's lovely. I love the twinkle in the eyes. I love the sound of her voice. I love the way she moves. You know. Nobody else sees that. Well, maybe they do, but really nobody else does. It's the person who loves who sees the things like that. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder, the person who's beholding, the person who's looking. Other people don't always notice it. So, those who think the Lord Jesus is beautiful and wonderful and kind are those who love him. And nobody else notices it. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men. Rejected by men. He is despised and rejected. Listen, do you know what despised means?
Is it a bit like hatred?
It is a bit like hatred, yeah. Put down your nose at somebody and to hate them. Yeah, say, well, they're not much good. That's despising. Yeah. What about rejecting, Joe? What does that mean?
Not really looked at, like,
reject.
Put aside.
Yeah, put aside. Actually, putting away. Not interested. Rejecting. Don't want to. Don't want to know. That's right. So, the Lord Jesus is despised and rejected by men. You wonder why it is, don't you, that the Jews of the Lord Jesus' time didn't realise the truth of this prophecy and understand that the Saviour will fulfill this and not be the great king and the great emperor in the sense that they were looking. They obviously haven't really taken it seriously, have they? He is despised and rejected by men. I wonder what God thinks about people who dismiss his son, who say, don't want, worthless, rubbish. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus was a man who understood sorrow. He suffered many things. And he was acquainted with grief. Most of us don't want to know about sorrows. We hope that if we have a sorrowful time, that it's just a month or two and that's all finished. And if we have something that's a grief to us, that soon it will be over and we can get on with the business of living ordinarily. But Jesus was always sorrowful. He saw the sin of the world. He saw the damage that people were doing to themselves by their sins. And he was sad for them. And he was acquainted with grief. He raised from the dead the widow. The widow's son. She had lost her only son. He was dead. And Jesus saw her grief and was acquainted with it. And in many other cases. But though he was like that, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. That doesn't mean to say we turned away literally, but we just didn't want to know. People don't want to know about him. They say, we don't want to hear about the Lord Jesus. If you go to many funerals today, many people who do not believe in God, instead of giving thanks to God for the life that's gone, and even if a person wasn't a believer, it's been a wonderful thing to be alive, instead of that, they don't worship God at all, they just say lots and lots of things about the person who's died. And if they've written any poetry, they read it. If they've written any songs, they play them. But nothing towards God. We hide, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him. We did not value him. And I come to this last verse, I won't do it justice in a few minutes, but surely, now this is the prophet reasoning with our souls. He says, now when you think about all this, surely, he has borne our griefs. He was grieved because we're making a mess of our lives. He was grieved because we're sinful. He was grieved because we're naughty. He was grieved because we waste our opportunities. He was grieved for our sakes, not for himself. Surely he has carried or borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. There's another repetition. Borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. Two things, really. The Lord Jesus is someone who will always carry us and carry the things we worry about. If you were going out for a hike for the day and you had a rucksack on your back and at the end of the day it was getting a bit too much, Mum or Dad might say, here, you give me that, I'll carry it. It's not much of a burden to me, but it's getting a bit too much for you. That's what carrying a burden means, you see. And we can put our burdens onto the Lord. Scripture word is roll your burdens, roll them off of you and onto the Lord. And you can actually do that in prayer. Well, he bears our griefs and carries our sorrows. The other thing about that is he's been through every experience before us. Certainly he's been through death before all of us, but there is no experience that any of us will ever meet that he's not been through in some way, at least in principle, before. And that's tremendous to think of, because it so happens usually that when we have a problem, we're very much alone. Other people don't understand what's troubling us. Other people don't understand what's going on in our minds. Other people don't understand about how ill we feel. But he has been there before us, the Lord Jesus, in every experience. And therefore, we may come to him, and he will lift that burden, and he will carry our sorrows. Well, we'll leave it there, but there is nobody like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Saviour. If you have sinned, you confess your sins, and you believe that he takes your sins away, and you yield your life to him, and you take his name, Christian, and you trust him for all the big and wonderful and vast and great things, as well as the little things of life. Well, we've got a lot more to do in Isaiah 53, but that's just a beginning here.